1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, and I'll have you read the even with me. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and what? Anointed. See that? Anointed him. Who's him?
King David.
It's King David. I was just joking. This is an odd. So read this odd one with me. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Come on, read with me. Let's start at the beginning. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now listen, dispensational truth here. In the Old Testament, no one was baptized into the body of Christ. You did not receive the Holy Spirit when you got born again, because there's no such thing as being born again in the Old Testament. Amen. The Spirit did not permanently indwell all believers under Mosaic law or at any time in the Old Testament. Only those particular people who received that anointing received the indwelling Spirit. David, that's why it says he was a man after the heart of God. But in the Old Testament, not all believers had an indwelling Holy Spirit. And at this point, what's happening is David is getting ready to be the replacement for Saul. Saul had been anointed, but the Spirit had left him.
Right.
See, that can't happen to you. Amen. In the New Testament, you were sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
You're not sealed until you mess up.
Amen.
You're sealed unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so there's a total difference between being anointed in the Old Testament and what we have today. In this dispensation, God has anointed all believers as kings and priests.
Amen.
See, in the Old Testament, David was anointed as a king. There was also Aaron and his offspring, and down for generations, all the way down to Zedekiah, anointed as priests. And then also the prophets. But we, according to the Bible, let's look at it. Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. If you're there, read with me. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now watch verse 6 here. Read it with me. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's about believers in this dispensation. It's not true of anybody in any other. And here you're called a king and a priest. Now, you say, I don't feel like one. Well, because, let's put it like this. When a president is elected, if he wins it fair and square, then he's called the president-elect, right? Well, we are, in God's eyes, we are kings and priests, but we're kind of like kings and priests-elect. We're called the elect as believers. And what that means is we're really actually going to not just know this as a fact. We know this. There are people throughout the centuries who have been heirs of some large amount of money, but because of one thing or another, stipulations, they had to be 21 or 25 or something before they actually received those riches. That's where you and I are. We are heirs. The Bible talks about us being heirs, and we are kings and priests. But we're kind of like kings and priests in waiting when it comes to actually being in the service as king and priest. Because the Bible says during the kingdom, Jesus is king of what?
Kings.
King of kings.
King of kings. Johnny got it right. Why is he called king of kings? Well, he's going to be king over all the kings of the earth, but he's also going to have an entire people of kings who are going to serve. We're kind of like king regents. And that's how we're going to serve during the millennial kingdom. And so that's why it says he hath made us kings and priests. It's a done deal. That's why John tells us that we all have this anointing. Look over at 1 John. That John was given the book of Revelation to give to us. But he also wrote 1 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, actually. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27... Give you a second to get there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And read with me. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, I say this and people think it's crazy I say it, but you don't need me. Amen. Pastors are here to be a blessing to you if they're Bible teachers. Now, a lot of pastors don't really fulfill the office. But a pastor or teacher in any case is here to be a blessing to you and to help you. But when it comes to the basics that he's talking about here in John, you don't. If you're a believer, you're saved. That means you already believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You already believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, was sinless, and was crucified, shed his blood to pay for your sins, was buried and rose again. You already know that. You already know there's a heaven and a hell. You already know not to blaspheme. You know not to be wicked and crooked and not to be a liar. And you know not to fornicate and not to steal and murder and all that. See, you've already got a lot even before you got saved because of the influence of the Christian culture that this country is trying to throw to the wind, but still is under to a great degree. You know all that stuff. And so that's what John is telling you here. You have the Holy Spirit. If you really are saved, then when it comes to these things that he's talking about in his epistle, you don't have to have somebody teach you these things. The Bible says Christians shouldn't sin. Now, how many of you never knew that? You knew that. A Christian shouldn't sin. But you also know that you do sin, right?
That's right.
And John says if you say otherwise, you're a liar.
Yep.
See? So a lot of these things that John teaches in his epistle, the very fact you have the Holy Spirit in you and read his word, then you got it. But see, the unsaved, it's not so. The Bible says that these things are spiritually discerned. If you don't have that anointing, you'll get mixed up on these things. That's why there are people out there who call themselves Christians, but they've never been saved, and so they say they're a pro-choice Christian. That's why. Because they're not really saved, and these things are spiritually discerned. There are people out there who call themselves gay Christians. And no, you could have been gay, but you've repented if you're saved. So you're no longer a homosexual. They call themselves gay Christians. I don't use that terminology, but they do. And you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The point. So back to then, and I agree with you, Jesse, they stole that good word. Older family members I have used to, talk about things being gay, and of course we all feel gay till when Johnny comes marching home, and the gay apparel, we actually changed the lyric to straight apparel in our own book. Yeah, remember? We sang it a couple years ago. Now we don our straight apparel. Yeah, because if you're going to steal the word and make it something perverted, I'm not going to use it. But verse 6 then continues. He says, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. In other words, the king himself, it's true about believers in general, our prayers reach heaven and God will answer in his time. Where a lot of Christians get in trouble is they have demands on God they have no right to make. They'll pray for things they have no right to pray for. I'm telling you, if you pray, God, I demand in accordance with your word that you heal me. There are Christians who pray that way. The Bible doesn't give you that power to demand that of God. So there, prayer can be a bad thing when you're doing it the wrong way. You can actually become right down to the point of being blasphemous. Demanding of God like that. When the Bible says we enter the throne room boldly, it's not telling you to be an arrogant punk and tell God what to do. Amen. Like the Word Faith movement tells you. It means that you don't enter quaking with fear. And you enter where some people, you know, people who don't know the Lord, they have trouble even praying. But as Christians, we can pray and we can enter that throne room boldly in the sense that we know we're His. And He's our Father. And so, just like I'd hope that my kids never had a problem approaching me when they had a need for something, it's the same way with us. And so, when you pray, pray knowing that God is overall, He is omniscient. He knows all. He is omnipotent. He is the all-powerful. So, when you pray, you ought to be lifting it up to Him and leaving it there in His hands. And He'll do things in His way and His time. And you ought to be happy with that because you should know that that's best. Amen. Like the old show said, Father knows best.
Amen.
So let's read verse 7 now. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I've had to actually repeat this over the last 4 years because I make no bones about it. I was a big, I've always been since Rand Paul dropped out of the race in 2016, I've been on the Trump train because I believe the other side is satanic. Mm-hmm. There was a time where I wouldn't have talked as much about politics and wouldn't have even taken sides openly. But that's been since that's been a while. Most of what I've done over the last 20, 30 years is not take either side. I didn't like either side. But in this case, I've had to remind people, I'm just saying stem the tide. My hope is not in Donald Trump.
Right.
My hope is not in government. Well, I think that's what my slide says here. It's not in politics we trust. It's not in government we trust. It's in God we trust.
Amen.
See? So I'm going to stand with anybody who's standing for the right.
Amen.
Even if they're not even a Christian. I don't really believe Donald Trump's a saved man. I've never heard anything from him that makes me believe he's been born again. But he's been standing for the right. Now, there's been a few times that he stood on the wrong side. And I've told you, he was wrong on Israel when it came to getting them to give up land for peace.
Yep.
He was wrong to take God's name in vain up in Wisconsin at one time.
Yep.
He's been wrong on a number of things. But he's been more right than any president of my lifetime.
Amen.
And when a guy's that right that often, I'm going to stand with him. But he's not my hope. And I've said all along, it's just 4 years, we've had a reprieve, and if they can expose all the fraud and everything and put him in for four more, or leaving there for four more, praise God for it.
Amen.
But I think even if he sits out 4 years, I think he'll be back.
Amen.
I think for the next 4 years, I just want to remind every liberal that he's going to run again. They will lose sleep for 4 years. Even with their own man in as president. Or that fake black woman who isn't really black, who's his vice president, even if she becomes president. As long as the Republicans control the Senate, I'm not too worried. But that's what that verse is saying there. Johnny mentioned, I believe, one of the last couple of studies about Josiah. Great man. My favorite king, actually, personally. Asa's right up there. Hezekiah, you know. In addition to David. I mean, he's number one on most everybody's list.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Josiah got to where he just did his own thing and went out and got killed by the Pharaoh.
Yep.
Even though he's such a great king and did so many great things, that can happen to any of us. I've known of men who were in the pastorate and did great for 3 or 4 or 5 decades. And then the next thing you know, they just go off the cliff.
Yeah.
And you're like, how did that happen? End well, man. I mean, 30, 40 years, don't stop now. And really, it destroyed everything they did before. Everybody thought less of everything they did.
Yeah.
That's what happens when you trust in chariots and horses and don't remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, when you get too much of yourself, you think it's you. And I think a lot of preachers suffer that too often. But this is looking at the end game here in verse 8. So go ahead and read that with me. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Now, there were times where David was fallen in the here and now. But even then, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Why? Because he knew how it ends.
Amen.
And like the old Southern gospel song says, I read the back of the book and we win. Yeah, so we can watch the liberals. You know, for 8 years with Obama and all those radical socialist liberals and everything, I just thought there was never a chance that anybody like Donald Trump would ever be president. So if you think it, you have to have enough faith, that right there proved it. No, you don't. Because I know most people I knew thought there was no way we'd ever have a president again that wasn't a complete libtard. Here we are back again, but we had 4-year reprieve, amen?
Amen.
Well, that we're back in that, what might be a stupor for 4 years or whatever, and folks, it may just get worse. But you know what? We win.
Amen.
So, you know, the liberals, I think for 4 years, they have suicides at a higher rate. They have people getting on psych meds and all kinds of, you know, domestic violence. People just were miserable because all their hope is in this. What a pathetic thing.
Four more years and maybe it'll kill them all off.
And Johnny, I'm here to tell you, I've thought about this. I've kind of done the math. The number of children who would be 18 and over, who would have been raised by liberals and most likely voting liberal, were aborted. Compared to the number that would have been raised in Christian homes, they don't abort their kids at their same rate. There are much higher rate of liberals killing their own babies. There are women, 30s, you know, 20s, 30s, into their 40s who get pregnant, and they're not teenage kids with unwanted pregnancies, but they don't want babies, and they're liberals, and it's all about me, so what do? They kill the babies. Then you've got the women who had the abortions. Most of them are liberals, and then because of the weight of the killing of that baby, they end up suicidal or self-destructive. And the only ones usually don't are the ones that get saved. Find Jesus, Jesus forgives them, they get peace, they go on. Then you got, within the realm of domestic violence, you can do your own scientific poll. I've read the ones that have already been done. The mass majority of domestic murders take place among people who are these godless liberals. And they kill themselves, they kill each other. We're talking about the suicide rates and everything. And then a portion of them get saved. And they're no longer liberals. So you can see how the number of liberals gets just shrunk every year. Now they keep, you know, having their kids grow up and get older, so it's a constant fluctuation. But instead of just going straight up, it keeps coming back down because of the suicides and the overdoses and the murders and the abortions and the salvations. Yeah, that's the reality. You won't hear this on your fake news at night, by the way, but this is real. What I'm telling you is the real world.
Can I mention something real quick?
Yes, you may.
This is from the government website. U.S. Census data death certificates found that crude suicide rates were highest among those with no religious affiliation.
Do you hear that?
Yeah.
Say it again, real loud.
It says that, and this is from the, it's NIH.gov, but death certificates, U.S. Census data found that crude suicide rates were highest among those with no religious affiliation.
The mass majority of those would be self-described liberals. That's the real world.
No, like I said, the letters of liberals stand for lazy, ignorant, boneheads, accelerated tickets. Wait, lying.
You're just mean.
No, I'm just telling the way it is.
This life can be difficult at times, even for those of us who love the Lord.
Yeah.
But we must focus on the eternal. And if you don't have an eternal, what do you do? And Christians do commit suicide. Christians do commit murder. Yeah. Christians do bad things. Thankfully, it's at a much lower rate than the rest of the godless society. But why do they do that? Because a Christian, if you get your mind off the eternal, you can be just as bad as the unsaved guy out there.
Yeah.
Of course, that's what happened to David. You know, he got his eye off the Lord and on a naked woman on top of a house next door. Yeah. So he's not only committing adultery, having a child out of wedlock, but then murders the husband, or at least has him killed in the line of duty purposely. I mean, you know, one sin leads to another, one lie leads to another. But this is how a lot of people are looking at the coming year after 2020.
Yeah.
They're like looking around the corner and cracking the door open, just worried about what's going to come through that door in 2021.
Yeah.
Is that
a
20-foot yard?
That's
rude, isn't it?
No, it's a stick.
Beside the point. And the point being that 2021 has a lot of people really scared.
Yeah.
And I have to tell you, I'm not going to lie to them. I think with these COVID shutdowns, lockdowns continue, we could hit a recession or depression.
Yeah.
And I don't care what you think, 2008 was a picnic compared to what I'm talking about. And so what do? I'm scared. Well, if you're not being, you know, a good Christian and you're not working or not doing what you need to do, you need to save a little money, you need to put back a little food, you need to do a little, the Bible tells us to be wise. But regardless, you have the Lord and you know the eternal outcome. So you should be encouraged in the Lord right there. So let's, real quick, we got a late start, so I'm finishing late. That's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it. But verse 9 begins with these two words, save, Lord. That's the word Hosanna. When you say Hosanna, you're speaking in tongues. Hosanna is the Hebrew transliteration that's translated, save, Lord.
Amen.
And this is in the immediate sense of saving from enemies. We're already saved eternally, but we still need to call on the Lord to save us from our enemies, save us from what's going on in the world around us. So when you read your Bible, you need to recognize the context. The word save is not always about eternal salvation. Now, I'm going to turn to these real quick because I've got my little electronic Bible, and it won't take me very long in reading them to you because we want to move along. But in Acts chapter 2, listen to this, beginning in verse 39, it says, for the promise is unto you. This is Peter preaching Pentecost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, listen, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now there are people who use that to teach a work salvation and all kinds of other nonsense. He's not talking about eternal salvation. This was just about 35 years, 36 years, according to our calendars being off a little bit, before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, if you read about that, you'll find out that the Christians in Jerusalem were actually despised after the destruction because they left. And they were called traitors and all kinds of things. They left because Jesus told them they needed to.
Yeah.
They were just obeying the Lord when he said, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by the armies of Rome, get out of the town.
Yeah.
And so they did. And that's what Peter's telling them. Save yourselves from this, what he calls untoward generation that is going to be wiped out in a few years. It's not about eternal salvation. In this context, another place is in 1 Timothy. I listened to a preacher preach one time and use this text all about salvation because he believed you could lose salvation. So he said, he read verse 16, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's save yourself. And he preached on that. That was his message. You need to save yourself. Folks, we can't save ourselves.
Amen.
We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's done the work. As Brother Doug, I quote all the time. I love how he said it, so I just say it all the time. We are saved by works. The works of Jesus.
Amen.
This is not talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about saving yourself from shipwreck. Saving yourself from leading others astray. That's what it's talking about. And you should save everything on your computer.
Exactly.
You know, and
documents.
Yeah. We used to make fun of my dad. He would save the inside part of the cereal box. He would rinse it out and save it.
You can save me some pizza.
And my kids have made fun of me for saving twisty ties. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. So let's close this by what it says there. It says back in our text. Get back there myself so I can read it to you. Let the king hear us when we call. So he says, save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. Now, some believe this is speaking of the king of Israel, King David. And I think it's a change of the reference here, because that would be David talking to himself. If it was David talking of himself, he'd be saying, let the king hear us when we call. David, you are king. So who's he talking about? He says, save, Lord. I believe he's talking about the Lord as king here. And Matthew Henry said this same thing. He was talking about how there are different ways he's heard people actually teach this. He says it may refer to, and I believe it does, the Messiah. That King of Kings, let him hear us when we call. Let him come to us according to the promise in the appointed time. Let him, as the great master of requests, receive all our petitions and present them to the Father.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's... Now, unbelieving Jews were not looking for the Messiah and missed his first coming. So when Jesus came and offered the kingdom the first time, they weren't ready. They weren't in the Word. They weren't Torah Jews. They were Talmud Jews. They were tradition first. Tradition over Scripture. That's why they missed Jesus the first time. Unbelievers and Gentile alike are not looking for Messiah and will miss the rapture now. And you talk to the general population. They are not looking for Jesus. The Jews are looking for a false Messiah, not the one that already came, died, resurrected, and ascended. And these people will be caught off guard also at the second coming. They're going to think that the Antichrist is the Messiah, so they're not going to be expecting Jesus at the end of that 70th week of Daniel.
Yeah.
But believers, that's us, are looking for Jesus at any moment.
Amen.
That's the closing text in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are looking for that blessed hope. Amen?
Amen.
Looking for the King, that when he comes, he's going to rapture the church, take us home, and then he's going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19. My final thought, the Lord does hear us. Question, are you called?